Okay, for those of you listening on WTPR or elsewhere, we're in chapter 7. Page 53. Okay, hold on. Okay, it's chapter 7. Thanks, Bonnie. Sanctified Life, page 53, paragraph 1. And we'll do like we usually do. I'll just, you know, whenever I see someone's bubble pop up that wants to read first, I'll stop. Well, here, well, I guess we could stop per boldness. There's a bold section for each one of these like we did before. But this is about the character of John, this particular reading from Sister White's writings called Sanctified Life. All right, starting off, it says, the Apostle John was distinguished above his brethren as the disciple whom Jesus loved, while not in the slightest degree cowardly, weak, or vacillating in character, or vacillating? I've never seen vacillating before, but anyway. He possessed an amiable disposition and a warm, loving heart. He seems to have enjoyed, in a preeminent sense, the friendship of Christ, and he received many tokens of the Savior's confidence and love. He was one of the three permitted to witness Christ's glory upon the Mount of Transfiguration and his glory in Gethsemane. And to the care of John, our Lord confided his mother in those last hours of anguish upon the cross. And for those of you listening that are outside the faith, that think there was a seven-year trib, or don't quite understand the importance of the Transfiguration, of what happened on that day, Moses was standing there, Moses and Elijah, and then, of course, Jesus. That was symbolizing his second coming, because Moses was symbolizing the dead in Christ that will rise from the dead, because Moses died a literal death and was risen. And then, of course, Elijah symbolizes the people that don't die when the eastern sky splits, that will be alive when that happens, that, you know, the Gideon band or the 144,000, however your church calls them. And then, of course, Christ was representing himself in his glorified state, so... Continuing, the Savior's affection for the beloved disciple was returned with all strength of ardent devotion. John clung to Christ as the vine clings to the stately pillar. For his master's sake, he braved the dangers of the judgment hall and lingered about the cross. And at the tidings that Christ had risen, he hastened to the sepulchre, in his zeal outstripping even the impetuous Peter, which means he got there quick, you know, first. John's love for his master was not a mere human friendship, but it was the love of a repentant sinner who felt that he had been redeemed by the precious blood of Christ. He esteemed in the highest honor to work and suffer in the service of his Lord. His love for Jesus led him to love all for whom Christ died. His religion was of a practical character. He reasoned that love to God would be manifested in love to his children. He was heard again and again to say, Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another, in 1 John chapter 4, verse 11. 1 John 4, 11. We love him because he first loved us. If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? Verse 19 and 20, obviously from 1 John chapter 4. The apostle's life was in harmony with his teachings. The love glowed in his heart for Christ, the love which glowed in his heart for Christ led him to put forth the most earnest, untiring labor for his fellow men, especially for his brethren in the Christian church. He was a powerful preacher, fervent and deeply in earnest, and his words carried with them a weight of conviction. So what are we going to read next? There you go.
All righty. This one is called A New Creature Through Grace. The confiding love and unselfish devotion manifested in the life and character of John present lessons of untold value to the Christian church. Some may represent him as possessing this love independent of divine grace, but John had, by nature, serious defects of character. He was proud and ambitious and quick to resent slight and injury. The depth and fervor of John's affection for his master was not the cause of Christ's love for him, but the effect of that love. John desired to become like Jesus, And under the transforming influence of the love of Christ, he became meek and lowly of heart. Self was hid in Jesus. He was closely united to the living vine and thus became a partaker of the divine nature. Such will ever be the result of communion with Christ. This is true sanctification. There may be marked defects in the character of an individual, yet when he becomes a true disciple of Jesus, the power of divine grace makes him a new creature. Christ's love transforms, sanctifies him. But when persons profess to be Christians and their religion does not make them better men and better women in all the relations of life, living representatives of Christ in disposition and character, they are none of his.
Lessons in character building. At one time, John engaged in a dispute with several of his brethren as to which of their number should be accounted greatest. They did not intend their words to reach the ear of the Master, but Jesus read their hearts and embraced the opportunity to give his disciples a lesson of humility. It was not only for the little group who listened to his words, but was to be recorded for the benefit of all his followers to the close of time. And he sat down and called the 12, and saith unto them, If any man desire to be first, the same shall be last of all, and servant of all. Mark chapter 9, verse 35. Those who possess the Spirit of Christ will have no ambition to occupy a position above their brethren. It is those who are small in their own eyes who will be accounted great in the sight of God. And he took a child and set him in the midst of them. And when he had taken him in his arms, he said unto them, Whosoever shall receive one of such children in my name receiveth me, and whosoever shall receive me receiveth not me, but him that sent me. Verses 36 and 37. What a precious lesson is this for all the followers of Christ, those who overlook the life duties lying directly in their pathway, who neglect mercy and kindness, courtesy and love to even a little child, are neglecting Christ. John felt the force of this lesson and profited by it. On another occasion, his brother James and himself had seen a man casting out devils in the name of Jesus, and because he did not immediately connect himself with their company, they decided that he had no right to do this work and consequently forbade him. In the sincerity of his heart, John related the circumstance to his master. Jesus said, Forbid him not. For there is no man which shall do a miracle in my name that can lightly speak evil of me, for he that is not against us is on our part. Verses 39 and 40. Again, James and John presented by their mother a petition requesting that they might be permitted to occupy the highest positions of honor in Christ's kingdom. The Savior answered, Ye know not what ye ask. Mark chapter 10, verse 38. How little do many of us understand the true import of our prayers. Jesus knew the infinite sacrifice at which that glory must be purchased when he, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame. Hebrews 12, verse 2. That joy was to see souls saved by his humiliation, his agony, and the shedding of his blood. This was the glory which Christ was to receive, and which these two disciples had requested that they might be permitted to share. Jesus asked them, Can ye drink of the cup that I drink of, and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? And they said unto him, We can. Mark chapter 10, verse 38 and 39. How little did they comprehend what that baptism signified. Jesus said unto them, Ye shall indeed drink of the cup that I drink of, and with the baptism that I am baptized withal shall ye be baptized. But to sit on my right hand and on my left hand is not mine to give, but it shall be given to them for whom it is prepared. Verses 39 and 40.
All right, this next section is titled Pride and Ambition Reproved. And it says, Jesus understood the motives which prompted the request and thus reproved the pride and ambition of the two disciples. You know that they which are accounted to rule over the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and their great ones exercise authority upon them. But so shall it not be among you, but whosoever will be great among you shall be your minister, and whosoever of you will be the chiefest shall be the servant of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give life, and to give his life a ransom for many. Verses 42 through 45. Upon one occasion, Christ sent messengers before him unto a village of the Samaritans, requesting the people to prepare refreshments for himself and his disciples. But when the Savior approached the town, he appeared to be passing on toward Jerusalem. This aroused the enmity of the Samaritans, and instead of sending messengers to invite and even urge him to tarry with them, they withheld the courtesies which they would have given to a common wayfarer. Jesus never urges his presence upon any, and the Samaritans lost the blessing which would have been granted them had they solicited him to be their guest. We may wonder at this uncourteous treatment of the majesty of heaven, but how frequently are we who profess to be followers of Christ guilty of similar neglect? Do we urge Jesus to take up his abode in our hearts and in our homes? He's full of love, of grace, of blessing, and stands ready to bestow these gifts upon us. But like the Samaritans, we are often content with them. All right, hold on one second.
Nick, you have dead air on the radio. I could read if you'd like me to.
Oh, yeah, I know. I just had a stop for a second there. All right, okay. All right. Thank you. Let's see, where did I leave off? Okay, there it is. The disciples were aware of the purpose of Christ to bless the Samaritans with his presence, and when they saw the coldness, jealousy, and disrespect shown to their master, they were filled with surprise and indignation. This is amazing how Jesus works. You know, sometimes he'll just, it's like he does this in our own life. He tries the waters around us, you know, just like he did here with the city. He was going to go to Samaritans, as we hear from the prophet here, but he was, you know, wanting them to invite him. It's just like with that painting that you've seen of old. It's a painting of Christ knocking on the door of the soul. There is no doorknob. We got to let him in. And so it's just the same way with our lives. Jesus gently nudges us and say, look, I'm right there for you. You wouldn't believe the blessings I've got in my arms for you. I can barely hold them all. If you would just let me in just for a moment, let me show you my love for you. And all too often we just, you know, hey, you know, we're happy with life the way it is. We like our, you know, our nice cars, keeping up with the Joneses and stuff like that in our houses. People are just so wildly blinded today with the blessings that they're just giving up. And I'm not talking about, you know, the kind of blessings that the world likes with the new cars and the houses and all that other stuff. That stuff's nothing compared to what Christ has to offer. I mean, look at love, for example. You don't pay for love, but it's the greatest blessing of all. You know, love is free. And I'm not, you know, and so many people think that, oh, you got to buy love. You know, like some women look for men that are rich, you know, and things like that. They're looking for love in all the wrong places. Yeah, or look at peace, the peace in the internal, you know, the internal peace in the heart. You could be in a dungeon and have peace in your heart. Like Jeremiah, he's in a dungeon bad enough. It's got mire on the bottom, you know, like sludge. And yet he's got peace in his heart. You know, man. But anyway, continuing. James and John were especially stirred that he whom they so highly reverenced should be thus treated, seemed to them a crime too great to be passed over without immediate punishment. In their zeal, they said, Lord, wilt thou that we command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, even as Elijah did, or Elias did? And that's from Luke chapter 9, verse 54. You know, I never understood that, you know, until I actually read it in context, as you know, because the apostles saw what happened. It was like the Samaritans were blown off their Lord, and they understood the importance of that man that they embraced as Messiah. And that's why they made the statement. But when I was young in Christ and I read that, I thought, whoa, who do these guys think they are, and why do you think they're doing that? But going on, this is, well, let me backtrack it a little bit because I got to stay in context. It says, Lord, wilt thou that we command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, even as Elias did? Luke 9:54 again. Referring to the destruction of the Syrian captains and their companies sent out to take the prophet Elijah, you know, back in the day. Jesus rebuked his disciples, saying, ye know not what the manner of spirit ye are of. For the Son of Man is not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them, in verses 55 and 56 of the same book. John and his fellow disciples were in a school in which Christ was teacher. Those who were ready to see their own defects and were anxious to improve in character had ample opportunity. And this is one of the things that a true Christian knows to all too well. You know, when you really want to draw close to the Lord Jesus Christ, you are anxious to improve your character, and you're just sitting there on the edge of your seat waiting for the Lord to reveal some stupid traits of yours that have to get destroyed, they have to get out of your life. And sometimes it's difficult. You know, sometimes it takes a lot of work, especially like with anger and stuff like that, because I know I've dealt with that my entire life. And sometimes it's a long, ongoing process to get some of these, but some of them just, I mean, you can give them up really, really easy. You know, I didn't know that was wrong. Boom, you stop it in an instant. But other ones, it's just like a lifestyle that you've been raised with, you know, because some of us were raised in households that is just anger. And so it is a little more difficult for some, but our Lord is long-suffering towards us. And I praise his name for that, too, because he understands what we're going through. He walked a mile in our shoes, even though the world says he didn't. But going on, or finishing up, it says, John treasured every lesson and constantly sought to bring his life into harmony with the divine pattern. The lessons of Jesus, setting forth meekness, humility, and love as essential to growth in grace and a fitness for his work, were of the highest value to John. These lessons are addressed to us as individuals and as brethren in the church, as well as to the first disciples of Christ.
All right, looks like I get to finish up. This section is called John and Judas. An instructive lesson may be drawn from the striking contrast between the character of John and that of Judas. John was a living illustration of sanctification. On the other hand, Judas possessed a form of godliness, while his character was more satanic than divine. I think we could apply that to a lot of folks in the world today. A form of godliness. He professed to be a disciple of Christ. We're talking about Judas here now. Sorry, I got sidetracked. He professed to be a disciple of Christ, but in words and in works denied him. Judas had the same precious opportunities as had John to study and imitate the pattern. He listened to the lessons of Christ, and his character might have been transformed by divine grace. But while John was earnestly warring against his own faults and seeking to assimilate Christ, Judas was violating his conscience, yielding to temptation, and fastening upon himself habits of dishonesty that would transform him into the image of Satan. These two disciples represent the Christian world. All profess to be Christ's followers, but while one class walk in humility and meekness, learning of Jesus, the other show they are not doers of the word, but hearers only. One class are sanctified through the truth, the other know nothing of the transforming power of divine grace. The former are daily dying to self and are overcoming sin. The latter are indulging their own lusts and becoming the servants of Satan.
Okay. Oh, all right. But let me flip over the recorder. This one here looks like it's a short one, so this won't go more than, I'm thinking, 10 minutes. All right, let me flip this over on the recorder.